Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3, the passage that we read this morning. As you do, I want to bring to your mind a question. What is sin? What is sin and why? Why is sin such a problem? Now, I don't mean why is sinful things happening in the world a problem? Why do we have shootings? Why do we have people stealing, breaking in, and doing things they shouldn't? What's the big deal? Why is it wrong in the first place? What makes it wrong? You know, we as believers, as those who recognize the true, what God's Word says, that it is true, as we recognize its accuracy, as we recognize how it just plays out in everyday life, when you consider these things, there are many people that don't. In fact, listen to this. This is from the Divine Social Life Society. Listen to what the Swami says here. Sin is a mistake only. That's the title of his article. Here is one of the paragraphs in that article. The ignorant man only says, I am a great sinner. This is a serious mistake. Never for a moment think that you are a great sinner. You're not a sinner. You are the most holy one. You are the ever pure Atman. Sin cannot touch you. You are above vice and virtue, right and wrong. And these ideas are mental creations only. Sins are only mistakes. An ignorant soul commits these mistakes during the course of his journey in this world on account of ignorance. Through mistakes, he gains experiences and marches forward in his path of spirituality. Every mistake is your best teacher. One has to evolve through sins and mistakes. These mistakes are inevitable. Some people become a prey to thoughts of sin. They ever brood, we are great sinners. We have committed many crimes. This is a great blunder. Now, if you paid attention, a lot of what he said is correct. When we make mistakes, we can grow from them. They're some of our best teachers, aren't they? And we do make mistakes and errors, don't we? We go through the checkbook and find out it doesn't match up with what the bank says. That's a mistake. What about right and wrong? Are we too concerned about what's right and wrong? Are we thinking to ourselves, this is right and this is wrong when we should not? You know, whenever you find an opposing view, don't automatically dismiss it. Well, you know, you've talked with people about Jesus Christ and you've shared with them how, you know, the Bible is God's Word and how they can know for certain whether or not they can be with God in heaven forever. And they dismiss it. Why? Because it's opposed to what they believe. I hope that when you heard this, you didn't automatically dismiss it unless you knew something that you should know. The Bible is God's Word. And you know what He calls you? A sinner. He doesn't call you a mistaker. He calls you a sinner. I think it's vital that we grasp hold of what sin is. And that we understand what its consequences are. In order for us to understand His love. The better we understand God and His justice, the better we'll understand and comprehend His love towards us. Not only that, we will see the desperate need of the lost and hopefully build a heart for them. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 19, we've read, and through here we see that none is righteous, no, not one. We see that by deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. In verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is sin? Well, sin is what makes you guilty before God. Sin is not a mistake or an error. We mentioned that. It is not that. If I make a mathematical error, that doesn't mean I have sinned. Otherwise, I'd have to do everything 100% correct. That means that those grades that I got when I was in school, that's all a bunch of sin. Now, some of it was a result of sin. Sin of laziness and procrastination. The sin of not caring and not obeying my parents. Some of it was a result of sin. But because I did the math wrong or I said the wrong answer in my English test, doesn't mean that that is sin. It's not a mistake or an error, just as this guy has believed and propagates. His school of belief is one, it centers around Hinduism and some Buddhism. But it's not unfamiliar to those who call themselves as Christian churches, those who accept all faiths or ecumenical that way. Well, everybody's on their own spiritual journey. There's only one way to heaven, Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because sin is present. And sin isn't just an error or a mistake. Sin is not something that makes you feel bad either. Now, sin can make you feel bad. But just because you feel bad doesn't mean that you've sinned. Well, let me explain this to you. Sometimes there are things that we do that we sin but don't feel bad about. You ever been frustrated with somebody and blow your top? As soon as you lose control over your emotions and do something like that, that's sin. Now, you feel justified in it because what they did was wrong. That doesn't mean you never get angry, but as soon as we lose control, as soon as our wrath is involved, when somebody cuts us off in traffic and we get angry. I was driving on Sorensen and somebody turned in front of the vehicle that was in front and beside me. I saw the whole thing. It was an accident. It was not an accident. But if the guy in the pickup or SUV would not have dramatically slowed down, there would have been. And so he did what any of us would do because we're angry. He honked the horn. And I felt he was justified in doing it. What he did, was it the right reaction? No, it wasn't. It wasn't forgiving. Maybe a little quick tap on the horn just to say, hey, you know, you need to be more careful. But he let her have it. What he did, I believe, was sin. Did he feel bad about it? Not a bit. In fact, I didn't even feel bad about it either. When we don't feel guilty, doesn't mean what we're doing is right. Remember that. When we do feel guilty, doesn't necessarily mean what we're doing is wrong. For example, when we have to discipline our kids, we have to give them a spanking, or we have to ground them, or we have to give them extra chores, as through the process, we might start feeling guilty and bad about that. Now, if we've exceeded what we should, then do feel bad about that. But if it's just a matter, you know, I hate to have to do that, I don't like doing that. Because we feel bad about it doesn't mean it is wrong. When you have to go to work and confront somebody, you feel bad about it, but, you know, it needs to be done. That's not necessarily sin. So sin is not just a mistake or error that we make. Sin is not something that makes you feel bad. After all of our consciences are different. What's sin? Sin is anything in us done by us or not done by us that is contrary to the character, the holy character of God. I want you to get the whole thing there, and let me tell you why. It is can be in us. What is in us? Our sin nature. God hates sin. Because we have a sin nature, we'll stand guilty before God. Not only this, there are things that we do that make us guilty before God. I can blow up at somebody. I can get angry and say things I shouldn't have said. I can punch somebody's lights out. I can take somebody's something else. All those different things, whether I say them, or I do them, or I think them, or it's the attitude that I have. Any of those things that I do that God says not to do, that's contrary to who He is, that's sin. And so now we have sin in us by our sin nature and guilty before God. We do things God tells us not to do, and we don't do things that God tells us to do. But probably the best example is honor your father and your mother. Do you always honor your father and your mother? Your mom might have a trophy case. And in this trophy case, she has bronzed those wooden spoons that have been broken on you. Those are her trophies. Demonstration that she loved you and that she could give you a good whack as well. You did not always honor your father and your mother. You did not do what you were told to do. There's all kinds of sins that can be fall in this category as we disobey God and what He tells us to do. How about in our prayer life? How about in reading the scriptures? How about inviting people or sharing the gospel of Christ with somebody? If we're neglectful of what God has called us to do as believers, we sin. He tells us to take care of our bodies, and we don't like going to the doctor because we know what they're going to say. Or to the dentist because we know what they're going to say. You're not taking care of yourself the way you should. James chapter 2, verse 10. We find that sin is breaking God's law, the Old Testament law. For whoever shall keep the whole law and stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. A couple things I want to show you there. We break God's law. When we break God's law, we are guilty before God. How many things does it take to be guilty before God? One. Only one. So this morning, as I was frustrated with the elevator and why the elevator doesn't work, sin is not just breaking His Ten Commandments. Sin is breaking His moral law as well. For we see here the way that's described in Romans chapter 3, the way that we relate to each other, that the throats are like a tomb, and that the tongues are practice deceit. And the poison of snakes is on their lips. The way that we poison, our words are poisonous when we bite each other. That's a good picture there. We don't fear God the way that we should. Our mouths are full of bitter and cursing, complaining. Our feet are quick to cause destruction and harm. Shed blood. Destruction and misery are in our ways. It's the wake of what we do. Those are moral things. Not just by the law, but moral things. So anything morally against God's moral law And we can find in the scriptures that it can be done ignorantly or purposefully. In the Old Testament law, a sin sacrifice had to be made. It had to be made for those things that were done unintentionally as well as for those things done intentionally. Sin is a major problem. I want you to observe this here. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we read, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." 1 John 5:17, "All unrighteousness is sin." Doesn't call it an error or a mistake in life. It's sin. By calling it sin, you call it a violation of who God's character is. That's why this Swami cannot call it sin. Because he does not believe in a one true God. He does not believe in an all-powerful being. You are that all-powerful being. You are. You just have to get in touch with your inner spiritual self. Well, that sounds real nice. But was it your inner spiritual self that created the disaster of your life that you're in? Now what I mean is this. You're not perfect by any means. You have any question about that? Just ask your boss, or a coworker, or a husband, or a wife, or the children. If they're real young, you can convince them you're perfect. Ask somebody you know. They'll tell you you're by no means perfect. It's not because of errors, it's because of sin. James chapter 4, verse 17, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin." Well, sin makes you guilty before God. Now I want you to understand that God's infinite and holy justice demands eternal punishment for sin. There's a lot there, but I want you to understand that God does what is right. God always does what is right. He must do what is right. It's conformity to his own nature. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, we find that God is holy. He is perfect, completely without sin. It says of God, "God, you are pure, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness." He is so pure, so holy, that God can't stand the sight of the wickedness. We see the pictures sometimes of what's going on overseas and the battles and the wars, and they become more and more graphic in the news. And when you see them, you can't hardly bear to look at it. I was reading an article the other day about an abortion and how the abortionist, what they would do, and it would describe a little bit this lately in Florida, what happened to a guy there, and the grotesque things that he did. I couldn't hardly read it. I saw another article, and I read it just the first little bit, and my stomach couldn't take any more. To think that a guy could bring a child into this life and then break its neck as an abortion is sad and sick what sin does to a man. And that same sickness is in you. Oh, maybe you're not doing that bad of things, but remember what James said? If you break one law, you're just as guilty as he is. God cannot look on our sin the same way. He hates it. And he is just. God's righteousness, his rightness, demands justice. He must do what is right. And that means bringing about justice. Is it right for somebody to break into your home and take all of your personal belongings, your television, your radios, your computers, jewelry, whatever you might have, guns. Is it right for them to take it? No, it's wrong. They go to jail for it. And for justice to be done, they ought to go to jail. That makes sense. Where do we get that sense of justice? From He Himself. God is just in Exodus 34, verse 7. And it says, I will by no means clear the guilty. I can't just let it go. God is a loving God, but He is not just if He does not punish sin. A judge is not just if a man stands before him guilty of murder and he says, oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. If he doesn't keep, if he doesn't enforce the law properly, he is not a just judge. Now you know that God has created the laws that we have. And if we don't follow them, I'm not talking about just the government laws, but His law, we are guilty. And you by no means clear the guilty. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3 says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not acquit the wicked. He will not let them off. Every single sinner will pay. And that right judgment is eternal punishment. Why is it eternal punishment? Because, infinite God. God is infinite. In Isaiah chapter 55 verse 9 it says, as high as the heavens, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than your ways, and His thoughts higher than your thoughts. In Psalm 147 verse 5 it says, great is the Lord and mighty in power, His understanding is infinite. In 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 27, we find that God, He cannot be contained, physically contained, so because He's infinite. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I, Solomon, have built. In Romans chapter 11 verse 33, it says the depths and the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. In Luke 1:37, we find that nothing is impossible for God. God is infinite. He is beyond all and continues to go on before all. In time, He had no beginning, He has no end. In power, He has no limit outside of His own character. He has no limit to what He can do. He can, with hardly a thought, kill you just like that. You know how those little ants went across your kitchen? And all you got to do is just put your hand on it and that's it. It's gone. You're not even worth an ant to God. It's not right. You are not even of the strength of an ant to God. You are puny, tiny, insignificant in the whole universe in comparison to God. And God is infinite in power, infinite in His wisdom, His knowledge, infinite is in His person. And because He's an infinite God, eternal punishment is required. His goodness is so infinite that eternal punishment is the only thing that is just for the sinner. John chapter 3 verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. We found in verse 20 of Romans chapter 3, it says, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified. Nothing we do can make us right before God. That's what it says here in Romans 3, verse 20. It was echoed in John 3, verse 36. We find in Romans chapter 1, verse 8 then, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In Romans chapter, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, we find the end result. That end result is the lake of fire. Each one of us will stand before God. For the unbelievers, they will stand before Jesus Christ Himself at the end of time, before what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And there, John writes, as he is blessed with being able to see the future in the book of Revelation, God takes him up and shows him the blueprint of the what's yet to happen. It says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face heaven and earth fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God. Books were opened, and another book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone, it's the key verse here, anyone not found written in the book of life, of eternal life, was cast into the lake of fire. Let me explain a little bit more about what this judgment is. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it's called eternal fire. In Matthew 8:12, it's called outer darkness. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 10 and 11, it's a place of torment. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it's called the second death. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it says called eternal destruction. As we see here in Revelation, in Revelation 21, verse 8, it calls it the lake of fire and brimstone. Mark 9, 47 through 48 says, where the worm does not die, and there's weeping of gnashing of teeth. And this will go on for eternity. Think of the last time that you burned yourself. Remember the last time you really burned yourself good? I did it yesterday. I was in the dishwasher. The dishwasher had just finished. And I pulled it out, cleaned it. And while I was doing that, I was cleaning all the gunk and stuff that's down at the bottom. So I take out the little screen there, and then the part that goes round and round. It's all these technical terms for you. And then the last screen where the water goes down in there. So I pull that up. And then I'm looking there, and I said, there's some gunk in there. I got a little screwdriver and scraping some of the gunk off. And sure enough, some idiot didn't realize that the element would still be hot and rest his arm on there. And so then I got a nice little red spot right there. It didn't take very long to realize I made a mistake. When we burn, it hurts, doesn't it? Some of you have had some severe burns. When I was a kid riding a motorcycle, I disobeyed my parents. Sin, disobeyed my parents. As a result, I knew what fire and brimstone was, not from my mom. Well, I was on the motorbike, the dirt bike, and driving up at the farm, and the back tire slipped, and I laid the bike down on my leg with the hot engine on my thigh. That really hurt. In fact, I didn't want to tell my mom. I thought, well, you know, I just kind of walk it off and whatnot. And the longer it went, the hotter it got. So I had to confess my sin. And praise the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My mom, on the other hand, was very upset. And so I ended up going down to the hospital and getting it taken care of and wrapped and all that. Imagine that pain for all of eternity. You'll have a new body, a body which will not die. You'll have a new body which will feel all sensations. Some of you, because you're getting older, because maybe some apathy in your nerves, you can't feel stuff as well. Your fingers don't work as well. Sometimes you don't feel the temperature difference as well. Maybe you've got an injury and part of your body doesn't, you don't feel much with it. Well, you'll have great new bodies and they'll feel every bit of it. Revelation chapter 14 describes the smoke of their torment going up forever and ever. In Revelation 20 verse 11, that the torment will be day and night, forever and ever. Someone said, these are scare tactics. Scare tactics to do what? Scare tactics to obey God? He doesn't need scare tactics. These are not scare tactics. God is an infinitely holy God and must, and because of His righteousness, must punish sin eternally. I want you to think for a moment of a name of a family member. I want you to think of a name of a co-worker or a neighbor. I want you to picture in your mind their face. Someone who you've not shared the gospel with. Can you picture them? Can you see their face, hear their voice? Listen to their voice speak to you, but not literally. Listen to their voice speak to you and change that voice into what the Bible calls weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word weeping there isn't like one weeps silently at a graveside. It's wailing. The pain and misery, the smoke of that person's torment will go up forever and ever. Who is it that you know that will be in hell? Christ is the only answer. Christ is the only hope. You see, what God did is He brought the punishment, that eternal punishment that you needed to deal with, that you would have. And He placed it on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could do it because He is God the Son. He is infinite. He could do it because He became a man. A sinless man. He died on the cross for your sin and came back to life so you could be absolutely forgiven. You will never hear those screams. Not in heaven. You will not know the excruciating pain that will never lessen, never consume, that will go on forever and ever. You'll never know that because of Jesus Christ. If the passage says here, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, Jew or Gentile. Every Jew and Gentile, he writes in the context, is a sinner. Every Jew and Gentile is justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent to be the object of God's wrath by His blood through faith to demonstrate God's righteousness and Christ's righteousness, because His forbearance, God has passed over the sins previously committed before Christ came to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just. God is still just, and He can justify the one who has faith in Jesus. If you're here, you have not gone to God in prayer and asked Him to save you. If you're here, you have not placed your trust in what Jesus Christ did by suffering all the eternal punishment you deserved upon Himself, paying that full penalty for you. God offers it as a gift. He says, you don't have to. I'm willing to give it to you. Is that an unjust, mean God who doesn't give you a choice? No, He gives you a choice. You don't have to follow Me. You can be wrong. Kind of like wives, what you tell your husbands. You don't have to listen to Me, honey. It's okay if you're wrong. You have a choice. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're sitting here, don't be like the Jews who hardened their hearts against God. You don't even have to believe it. You can say, this is a bunch of hooey, and disbelieve any of it. That's fine, that's up to you. But that won't keep you from going to hell. Those of us here, the gun-saved friends and family, us living a good life, is not going to get them to heaven. We have to share the gospel with them. What they do with it is in their corner. But until we pass the ball off into their side of the court, we have a responsibility to communicate the fact that there's eternal punishment to pay. We are the ones, you are the ones, who is that one who will warn them and say, look, Jesus Christ is the only hope that you have. This morning, I want you to not only understand the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the anticipation, the praise, the glory, and wonderful things that we can see in heaven when we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. I want you to consider your own heart. I want you to know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would be in heaven rather than hell. Not only that, I want you to have a burden recognizing the desperate need of the lost. They have a desperate need, just like you did. I bet you're glad someone would come along and say, look, you're going to hell, you need Jesus. They didn't say it in so many words, said it perhaps a little gentler, but the truth was there. You praise God for them. Otherwise, your fate would be the same as the rest of the unbelievers. You are the one that's required by God to go and share that with others. Whether you're inviting them here to special events so they can hear the gospel, or you're sharing them in testimony, have a burden for that person that's lost. And then I challenge you this week, grab a tract out there, or just make some time to spend with that person and say, look, I've got something desperately important for you. You need to do that. They need you to do that. God is counting on you to communicate that to them.